Like Matt said, I'm Tom Stewart, and I help out here at H2O. I don't know about you guys, but I'm just in love with this weather. I love the fall. There's football on TV, leaves are changing color, it's pleasant outside, everything is pumpkin, everything tastes great. Thanksgiving. Can we talk about Thanksgiving for a second? Thanksgiving is the most underrated holiday by far, because you can stuff yourself with no judgment at all. There's apple pie and turkey, and I just love the fall. We're talking about spirit animals before life group on Thursday, and we all kind of came to the conclusion that my spirit animal is a basic white girl. So like Matt said, I'm going to start the series this week about iHeart, and we're going to be looking at the stories of David and how we can apply those stories to our lives. And something that's really interesting about David is that these stories are almost 3,000 years old now. David was a king like almost 1,000 years before Christ came, and they're still relevant to us today. So today I'm going to frame the story of David and examine what we can learn from his tendencies of loyalty toward God. So if you'll pray with me. God, I just thank you for who you are and for giving us this text to study, God, and just that these stories have survived 3,000 years, Lord, and we can still learn from them, and they're still relevant to us today. God, I just pray that you meet with us and that you teach us and that we hear from you this morning, God. We thank you for who you are, and in your name we pray. Amen. Now, the pastors like to talk about their family and their kids, but I don't have kids yet. What I do have is a dog, and she's adorable. I've got photographic proof. And she's super food motivated. So whenever we let her out, the first thing she does is run over to the fence next door and look for Mike, our neighbor. And whenever Mike is grilling, he'll always toss her scraps of food. And if Mike's not there, she'll walk down the fence line and try to find food on the ground. We have a mulberry tree near the fence. And whenever there's no food there, she'll go back to the pear tree. And the pear tree has ripe pears. And Lauren and I don't really care for them, so we don't really do much with that tree. But it's ripe about the end of August. So about right now, these pears are getting disgusting. They're rotting. They're covered in bees. And our dog doesn't care. She'll just go right over them and start chowing down these rotting, disgusting pears. But she's loyal to us. So that if I tell her, no, don't eat that, then she'll stop. But she doesn't actually turn from her tendencies to eat this fruit. So when I say no, when she's eating this pear, she'll stop and be like, well, is it okay if I walk near the pear tree? Is it okay if I smell the pear? And so she'll take this lap around the tree, and then she'll try to eat it again, and I'll have to tell her no again. And I think that sometimes we have that same tendency that my dog has, where instead of being obedient to God and coming back to him, we'll just wander and see how close we can get to that pear, that rotting, disgusting pear, before God tells us no. And so we're going to look at David's example today and see what he has to say about it. So before I get into the story of David, I kind of want to frame this story. So the Israelites landed in the promised land, and they kind of formed this loose confederacy of tribal states, and they're ruled by judges. They're not ruled by kings. And these judges are not very official. They don't tax their people. They don't raise an army. They just kind of lead people with God's leadership. And it starts out great at first, but by the end of the judges, we see that the people of Israel are embroiled in a civil war, and they're doing horrible things, like a town raped a concubine to death, and then they dismembered her and sent her out to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we see this downward spiral of the Israelites during this time, from loyalty to God, and they forget their loyalty, and they pursue their own passions. And then the last sentence in Judges says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what they saw fit. And so the system of judges just stops working, and military pressure from the Philistines in the south causes these Israelites to beg for a king. And Samuel, who was the judge at the time, prayed. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. So the Israelites' loyalty to God drifts at this point in time. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing with you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly. So Samuel, the last judge, anoints Saul, the first king over the much divided but still unified kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Just then, in a war on the coast with the Philistines. I think I have a map here. I hope I have a map. There we go. So you can see Israel and Judah, and those are the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're kind of like dispersed out through that place. And you see the Moabites and the Edomites and the Aramites, and there's all these other Israelites that were displaced by the Israelites when they took up residency there. And that kingdom down there, Philistia, is full of the Philistines. And these people just start attacking Judah in the south. And so this makes them beg for a king. And Saul starts this civil war, not a civil war, this war down there in the south of the kingdom. And he becomes really power hungry and thirsty. And he does not obey God. He kind of pursues his own path and ignores God, and so God rejects him. And our first introduction to David is actually way before David is actually introduced as a character. Our first introduction to David is when Samuel is rebuking Saul for his disobedience. In 1 Samuel 13, it says, "You've done a foolish thing," Samuel said to Saul. "You have not kept the command the Lord gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands." And the tagline for this series is seeing the heart of a king. And even before David is described as an actual person, his heart is described as being a man after God's own heart. And so we'll be looking at different passages today and throughout the series that explore different aspects of David's heart. So God removes his favor from Saul, but he is still the king. And so Samuel goes out and he's trying to appoint a new king who's going to be reigning after Saul, because God's rejected Saul, so they need a new king. And this king that we'll come to find out here is David. And in 1 Samuel 16, Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, who was out looking for this new king. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending to the sheep." So Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. So David's 3 older brothers and Saul go off south to fight the Philistines. And David goes back and forth playing music for Saul and tending to his sheep. And I want to be extra clear here. David's 3 older brothers were gone from his life during this point in time. They were not around to train him how to fight. And David was a person who spent his time hanging out with sheep, playing music for Saul, and just generally not doing anything combative or war-related. And so this was his day-to-day. Some hills, some sheep, by himself, playing his lyre to these sheep. The lyre was like a small harp at the time. He was a young musician who made sure his fluffy animal stayed alive, but the Spirit of God was on him. And so the Israelites and the Philistines in the south, they draw this battle line, and they end up on opposite hills facing each other. And no one wants to go to the other person's hill, because to get there you have to pass through the valley, which would give you a strategic disadvantage, having to come from the low ground to take the high ground. And so the Philistines are trying to bait the Israelites into fighting them in this poor condition. So they send out their biggest warrior, this guy named Goliath. And the Bible says Goliath is over 9 feet tall. And Goliath just starts taunting the Israelites. And Goliath is just saying these horrible things. And David is delivering food to his brothers. And he overhears Goliath giving this taunt. And I'll read it from 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. It says, "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' So the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' And on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Philistines were dismayed and terrified." And so Goliath comes out and he basically asks the Israelites for a kind of like a rap battle to the death. And David overhears it, and his response to this is, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David goes to Saul and volunteers to take on this giant. And Saul at first laughs at him and says, "You're a young boy who hangs out with sheep and plays the lyre. This guy has been a warrior since his youth." And David just gives him the best reply. He says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, and this is the first verse I kind of want to camp out in. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And so David tries on some armor and some weapons that he's not used to, and he walks out, and he ends up walking out with no armor and no sword, and he just goes back to what he's used to. And what he's used to is a sling. I have a sling here, and a couple stones. And so my family had a friend who went to Jerusalem to visit the Holy Land when I was younger, and they came back with this souvenir for me, and a rock from the Dead Sea. And there's actually, I don't know if you guys can see it from there, there's still some salt crust on this rock. But this is probably about the same size as the one that David would have used. And David's sling would have been longer, but about the same size as far as the end of it goes. And this is a pretty simple weapon. You just stick a rock in it, and then you swing it around. And at the right time, you release it so that the rock can come out and go flying. And honestly, I tried this when I was younger, and I think I just ended up hurting myself. It's not a very good weapon. If someone came into my house and tried to attack me, I would not go for this. This is not something that I would use to defend myself, but this is what David was familiar with. And so he rejects Saul's armor and Saul's sword, and he just goes for what he knows, which is this simple sling. And so David goes out with no armor and no sword, and Goliath mocks him. He says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And he's like embarrassed that the Philistines would send, or that the Israelites would send, this young boy, this young shepherd boy with a sling out to fight this 9-foot-tall giant. And David gives a great response to him too. He says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, "You come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and to the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And he basically just takes his sling, and he winds up, and he chucks this rock at David, and it hits Goliath in the forehead, knocks him out, and then David walks up, grabs Goliath's sword, cuts his head off. And David becomes a celebrity because of what God did through him. God's strength in David allowed him to overcome this giant Philistine. And the number one takeaway that I want to take away from this story is that loyalty to God leads to strength. Loyalty to God leads to strength. David's allegiance to God made it possible to defeat Goliath. And so I want to kind of break that story down into three subpoints. The handout got a little bit messed up, and so there's some duplicates there, so just try to hang with me. I think the right bullet points are on the PowerPoint slide. I know I would never offend you that way. It's not a PowerPoint. It's a pro presenter slide. Okay, media team's not mad at me anymore. We're good. So just follow the slides and not the handout. I want to break this story down in more detail because I think there's three little subpoints that we can pull out of this story of David and Goliath talking about how loyalty to God leads to strength. And the first is that loyalty is the motivation for action. Loyalty is the motivation for David's action. So David arrives with food from his brothers and overhears someone mocking God. And it made him burn with rage to hear a person blaspheming God with no response from God's army. David is indignant that a person could get away with such derision and not be struck down by God. He was inflamed to action. Pure rage and righteous indignation provoked him to go to Saul and to step up to face the opposing warrior. He wasn't trying to get songs written about him or advance his own name. He just wanted to defend God. He was hardly qualified for hand-to-hand combat with a seasoned giant, but God was in his head saying this.
Do it! Just do it! Don't let your dreams be dreams. Yesterday, you said tomorrow, so just do it! Make your dreams come true! Just do it! Some people dream of success while you're going to wake up and work hard at it. Nothing is impossible. You should get to the point where anyone else would quit, and you're not going to stop there. No, what are you waiting for? Do it! Just you can.
All right, so nobody else stepped up. For 40 days, the Israelite army listened to this uncircumcised Philistine openly mock God, and the first person to defend God's name was a food delivery boy who hung out with sheep and wrote music. David's loyalty to God stirred him to fight this giant, and loyalty is the motivation for his action. And I wonder, is the motivation for our actions our faith in God? Are our actions motivated by a love for him? David takes on a very risky endeavor by throwing his hat into the ring with this guy that a whole army was afraid of. What daring initiative have we undertaken for God? Loyalty to God was the motivation for David's action. And so the second thing that we can learn from this, I hope it's in the handout, but it's up on the slides, I'm sure. Loyalty is the means for David's success. Loyalty is the means for David's success. David was the youngest brother, and he tended to the sheep. He was not a fighter. Saul tried to make him into a more conventional warrior, but David really wasn't having it. He was unfamiliar with Saul's armor and sword, so he grabbed what he knew, which is this little sling. He just grabbed what he knew, and a handful of rocks and a sling, and stepped up to the battle line. His strength did not come from his weapons or his armor, but from his confidence and loyalty to God. I'm going to say that again. His strength did not come from his weapons or his armor, but from his confidence and loyalty to God. This is one of the hardest parts of the story to apply to my own lives because I have a tendency to try to solve all my own problems. I try to put myself on my back and carry myself. And so it's hard for me to trust that my strength does come from God because I'm always trying to make my strength come from myself. David undertook this ludicrous endeavor and took a giant risk. See what I did there? Giant risk. Okay, you'll get it later. Knowing that God would give him the strength he needed. Do we find our strength in our relationship with him? Is our confidence in God or is it in ourselves? Loyalty to God is both the means and the motivation for David's success. And the last thing I want to pull out of this story is that David's experiences prepared him for this event. David's experiences prepared him for this event. Even though David had zero combat expertise, his life experience still prepared him to face this giant. David's answer to Saul's doubt was, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." When watching his fluffy animals, a lion comes up and takes the animal and when he tries to take the animal back, the lion and the bear, they turn on him. And so David grabs it by its hair, strikes it, and kills it. There was a lion, and God helped David through it. There was a bear, and God helped David through it. And so when this giant comes along and taunts God, David knew already from his life experience that God was going to help him through this giant the same way he helped him through the lion and the bear. His confidence came from his experience. If God has blessed us in the past, he will again. If we have overcome obstacles, we should trust that he will overcome those obstacles in our lives again. If he's blessed us again and again and again and again and again, he will continue to bless us again and again and again and again. His blessing, his power, and his presence in our lives that has been there will continue to be there. And everyone has hard times or hard things in their lives, and it could look like a lot of different things to different people. Maybe struggling with self-worth or dealing with self-image, dealing with family issues or working with extremely negative people, dealing with uncertainty in life, or dealing with circumstances outside your control, feeling overwhelmed with schoolwork or discontent with your relationships or your relationship status. These are our lions and our bears. This is our preparation for the Goliaths in our lives. And so when our lives get difficult, we have a tendency to draw into ourselves instead of seeking God's strength outwardly and running to him. But David was prepared by these life events. And so some of the men in our church were hanging out last weekend, and we were talking about the hardest parts of our lives. And for me, the hardest season of my life was the summer right after I graduated from college. My best friend, Grant, moved back to Cincinnati, and my now wife, then fiance, was working two jobs, and she was preparing for grad school. And I was putting a lot of pressure on myself to be able to provide for us financially in the fall, and even during that summer, because I had no money at all. My bank account was nothing, and I had to pay rent. So I was job hunting really hard. I was battling these feelings of selflessness or of worthlessness, and I just put a lot of this pressure on myself to get a job, and I ended up getting a job at Bob Evans, which was a blessing at the time, And I made some money that summer to keep me going. And then I got a job offer from a school, and I thought, man, this is it. God provided for me. And I called back every other place I interviewed. I've been job hunting so hard. I had like second interviews at 5 places in like 1 week. And I called them all back. And I said, I don't need this job anymore. I'm taking a job somewhere else. You can take me out of the runnings. And so 2 weeks later, this district called me back and said, we're going to seek other applicants. And that was one day before my birthday. On my birthday then, when I was working at Bob Evans, I had just had what I thought was God's provision taken from my life. Somebody smashed the window on my car when I was at work and stole a bunch of my stuff on my birthday. So that was a pretty hard season of my life. And at the time, it felt like Goliath, but really it was just a lion or a bear, maybe even less than that. And at the time, I felt like God abandoned me and that I didn't really trust in his provision. But 3 weeks later, I got a job at Gibsonburg. Some of you actually know me from Gibsonburg. That's how I ended up there. And that was actually a much better job for me for lots of reasons, but the main reason being at the end of the year, the job that was going to hire me, the person they hired me at the other district and then told me they were going to hire somebody else, that person actually ended up getting fired because of budget reasons. And so I worked at Gibsonburg for 3 more years after that. And then 2 years after I got that job in the first place, my wife ended up coming to teach at the same district that I am, and we worked literally a closet apart from each other. And so God's provision came through in such a big way. And looking back on it, I can see just how God provided for me in that time in my life, in that season, when I thought that God had abandoned me, he was actually providing for me. Seeing how God worked through that hard time in my life gave me confidence in God and to know that all things are working for good. And so that when Goliath comes into my life, I will have experiences of God's provision in my life to look back for. David's confidence came from his experiences with this lion, with the lion and the bear. And so as David entered into this fight with Goliath, the first thought in his head was what God had already rescued him from, as it should be in ours when we are in those hard times. We should be constantly reminding ourselves of what God has brought us through and seek his strength to continue. Because God has already helped us kill the smaller beasts in our life, he's going to continue to help us to beat the bigger ones like Goliath. When we go through these hard times, we should remember what God has already brought us through and trust that the same strength that he has given to us, he will give again. And so loyalty to God leads to strength. Getting back to the story, once David defeated Goliath, the Israelites ran down the Philistines and destroyed them. But since David got credit for the victory, Saul got super duper jealous and tried to kill him. And this is actually not the first or the second time that Saul tried to kill David. Just when David was like playing his music for him one day, Saul randomly picked up a spear and threw it at him twice. And so this has happened already in the past where Saul's randomly tried to kill David. Although this time he had a reason, he was just super jealous of David's credit for winning the day. And so he gathers a whole bunch of army, behind him and tries to pursue David. And so David escapes with the help of this priest named Ahimelech. And so when Saul found out that he had escaped, Saul questioned Ahimelech about David. And in 1 Samuel 22, Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law?" So he says, "Dude, what are you questioning me for? Nobody that you know is as loyal as David. Was this the first time I inquired about God for him? Of course not." So Ahimelech says, "Saul, this guy, David, he's loyal to you and he's loyal to God. I don't know why you're trying to chase him down and kill him." And Saul doesn't like that answer, so he strikes Ahimelech down and kills him and his whole family. So Saul's gone off the deep end here, and he's trying to chase David. And so David's hiding out, and he got this kind of a ragtag group of people around him, and they're hiding out in these caves. And as Saul's pursuing him, he goes into a cave to, quote, relieve himself. And so he's kind of at a vulnerable place here where he's in a cave alone doing his business. And David's actually hiding in that same cave. And he has the opportunity laid right into his lap to kill this guy who's trying to kill him. And has tried to kill him 3 times already. And David, instead of actually killing Saul, just cuts off a corner of his robe. So that when Saul's a safe distance away, he says, "Hey, Saul, look what I had the opportunity to do. I am holding your robe. I had the chance to kill you. But instead of cutting you open, I cut your robe instead. I had the opportunity to destroy you. But instead, I've chosen to be obedient to God." And so that leads me to my next point. Loyalty to God leads to obedience. That should be point number 2 in your handout. Loyalty to God leads to obedience. I think there's a couple duplicates, so you can just cross out whatever says number 2 and just put that instead. Loyalty to God leads to obedience. So even after David spared Saul, so Saul's tried to kill him 3 times now. Saul realizes, okay, he's not trying to kill me, and he lets him, and Saul kind of runs away. But Saul gets mad again because he's weird and crazy, and he comes back again for the 4th time with an army and tries to kill David again. And so David's buddy, Abishai, is just getting fed up with this cycle of running away from Saul and Saul trying to kill them. And he's like, dude, let's just go kill him. I think we all need a friend like Abishai. Who's like, they're trying to mess with you. Let's just go kill him. And so when Saul's people fall asleep, Abishai and David sneak in, steal a spear and a water jug from the tent, and sneak away again. So David is given this opportunity one more time to kill Saul, and he chooses instead to be obedient. 1 Samuel 26, Abishai says to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't have to strike him twice." And so Abishai's like, dude, just pick up the spear. It'll be like one stab, we're good. In and out, we'll get it done. But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head, and let's go." So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and they left. And so this fourth time, David has the opportunity to kill Saul, and he chooses instead the harder path of obedience. And so David's right here, and God ends up allowing the Philistines to mortally wound Saul. And he's kind of like stumbling through the woods, and he knows he's going to die. And so he asks this guy to kill him, to put him out of his misery, and this guy that he ends up running into does. And so this guy that ends up striking down Saul, because Saul was going to die anyway, takes the crown and takes it to David, thinking he's going to get some reward for this. But David is so fiercely obedient to God that when this guy says, "Hey, Saul asked me to kill him, so I did, here's his crown," David takes the crown and says, "Thanks for that," and then he kills this guy for disobeying God. And so David is fiercely, fiercely loyal and fiercely obedient, and his loyalty to God leads him to that obedience. 1 John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." It's a very simple statement. Love for God leads to obedience. But I think sometimes we want to flip that and read it differently and think that if you somehow obey God's commands, that he'll love us more. And that's not how it works. Like somehow coercing ourselves to be a better person will strengthen our relationship with God. If we could just reduce the sin in our lives and increase the good deeds, that will somehow improve our condition with God. But it's because of our loyalty and our love for God that we are obedient, not the other way around. Obedience comes from loyalty. David showed us this by refusing to harm Saul because God had appointed him. The heart of a king is loyal to God. Our heart longs to be with him, and it's why we were made. So when our actions line up with our hearts for God, that's where we have obedience. I'll say that again. Where our actions line up with our heart, that's where we have obedience. Are you obedient to God? I think we're truly honest with ourselves. The answer to that is almost, for all of us, is almost sometimes or most of the time. But we get too focused on these exterior commands, and Jesus kind of speaks to this in the Sermon on the Mount. He has all these different topics that he covers where he says, "You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. You've heard it said this external heart command, or this external command, but I tell you what I care about is the heart." So he says things like, "You've heard it said don't commit adultery, but I tell you anyone who looks at a woman lustfully commits adultery with her in his heart." So these Pharisees were really, really good at following God's law, but they weren't really good at loving God or being obedient to God in their hearts. And so Jesus is correcting that, and he says, "You've heard it said, don't do this thing, but I tell you what I care about is what you feel in your heart. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you, anybody who hates somebody is guilty of murder." So he corrects all these ideas that obedience is just doing the right things, like Lola, trying to eat those pears. We think that just because she doesn't actually physically eat the pears, that she's being obedient. But we want to be like the person who, instead of staying as close to the sin as we can, turns and comes back to God. That's what true obedience is. Do you have the same regard for God's directions? We need to be tuned to God and let our love for him draw us to obedience. When our heart for God lines up with our actions, that's obedience. But what about when it doesn't? Because even a man after God's own heart isn't completely obedient all the time. And one of the more famous stories about David is the story of David and Bathsheba. And I'm not going to get too much into that because Matt's going to talk about that in a later week. But I want to focus a lot more on his response to that event. So just to give you like a little overview of that, David is looking where he shouldn't have. And I want to be extra clear. Sometimes we think that like Bathsheba was doing something to tempt David. That's not the case at all. David was on his roof looking out for what he can see, and Bathsheba was in her house bathing. And so David sends for her. So David's the one at fault here. And he ends up sleeping with her, and they conceive a child, and David panics and has her husband sent to the front lines in this war, and he gets killed. And so David screws up really, really bad. And when Nathan confronts him about it, he puts the responsibility for the whole ordeal on David, saying, "You are the man. David screwed up really bad." But what I want to focus on here is his response. Nathan's words struck right to the heart of David, to the part of him that was loyal to God. And we can see that in his response. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, "Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sins.' But David's sin did not come without consequence. The baby died despite David's pleading. But David repented of his sins," which leads me to my next point, that loyalty to God leads to repentance. Loyalty to God leads to repentance. Our hearts long to be in sync and in union with God. And where our heart and our actions line up is obedience, and where they don't, that requires repentance. Psalm 51 was written about this very event by David. And David says in Psalm 51, verses 9 through 12, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." So David's primary concern when he's confronted with this sin in his life is that God not withdraw his presence from him or push him from God's presence. He knew that his sin had separated him from God. And in his heart, he longed for unity to God, but his actions didn't reflect that. He shows his heart for God. And sometimes I just have to go to this verse and pray with David. "Hide your face from my sins. Create in me a pure heart. Stay with me." Paul speaks to this conflict between what we want to do and what we do in Romans 7. And it's kind of a confusing passage, but the gist of it is basically, Paul says, "I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do." And he does, and David was a man after God's own heart, but his actions didn't always show that. And Paul says the same things, that actions don't always match the heart. And he follows up the statement about doing what he doesn't want to do and not doing what he does want to do with a really profound statement. In Romans 7, verse 21, it says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." David, Paul, and us all have the same struggle. Our hearts are inclined to God, but our actions aren't always the same. Who delivers us from this body of sin and death? Praise be to God, we are delivered through Jesus Christ. This is the glory of the gospel, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That even when we know the right thing and don't do it, Christ has already covered that sin with his blood. Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins." That's the heart of repentance. "Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." He's the one who washes our sins. He's the one who tunes our hearts to repentance. And the problem is that everyone has done something at some point in time to separate themselves from God, me included, even the Pope. Every single person has done something in the past that right now makes them separate from God. That's our human condition. But Ephesians 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For all have sinned and fall short, all deserve death, but God." He is the one who aligns our actions with our heart and leads to obedience. He is the source of strength through which we kill the lions and the bears and the Philistines in our lives. He is both the motivation and the means to obedience and repentance. Maybe today you're in need of repentance. Maybe today you're being called to obedience, or you need God's strength. Maybe your heart has never been aligned with God. If you've never prayed with someone or need someone to pray with, I'll be standing in the back if you want someone to pray with you. But we're going to worship God through music right now. And worship is something that David did too. And it's a way that we can connect our hearts to God. It's a way that we can be tuned to God. So pray today that your heart would delight in God's law and that he would lead you to repentance, obedience, and strength. Pray with me. God, we thank you for who you are, Lord, and just what you've done in taking us from this condition where we're naturally tuned against you and tuning our hearts to you, God. Thank you that you're the one who washes our sins away, God, that you're the one who brings us back into right standing with God, and that no amount of the things that we do can overcome that gulf, but only you can with your Son, Father. I pray that we would just remember that, God, that we would seek your strength to defeat the lions and the bears in our lives, God, that you would prepare us to face Goliath in our own lives, Lord. Lead us to repentance and lead us to obedience, Father. Help us to just trust in you and to be satisfied in you, God, and just to pursue you, Father. We love you for who you are, and we ask all this in your name. Amen.